lot of cool things about the character of James that I want to bring out. There's a lot of interesting little tidbits that I never knew about James, and I'm going to bring them out this morning. But we're going to get right into it, just like James does. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read we're going to read down to verse 18. We're going to read down to verse number 18. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we ask now for your blessing. And Father, for not only your blessing, but Lord, your presence. Because without your power, Father, without the Spirit of God, we realize that we are nothing and we can do nothing, Lord. That's why we need you so desperately this morning. And Father, in a world that gets along or tries to get along without you, in a world that does not acknowledge you, yet, Father, we acknowledge this morning that we are a needy people and we need Christ. We need the Spirit and the power of God in this place, and I pray for it this morning. In Jesus I pray. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, James, very, very interesting book. Very, very interesting study from James. And as we look into James, we see little pearls. Just gone, the Holy Spirit just drops in our mind. And I think they're so valuable, such a value to this book, and no wonder that it's added to the canon of Scriptures. James, the name of the book could be called the Practical Epistle of James because of the practicality, the pragmatism of the book. And I imagine James, if he were among us today, he would be very practical and very pragmatic as a Christian man among us. And James, a very bold man, very strong man in the faith and so forth. But we consider James to be the oldest of the New Testament books, probably written around 45 A.D., just a short time after our Lord was crucified. And they had met in Jerusalem. And then, according to Acts chapter 8, now they were scattered abroad and gone forth. James is writing to these people who were in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they were scattered. Now imagine that. God didn't necessarily want a super church in Jerusalem. God didn't want 3,000, 10,000, 20,000 believers all in one place. It's ridiculous. Why not take that super church and scatter it about and start other churches? Amen. And I'm amening myself this morning. I hope you don't mind. But if you want to, you can chime right in. That's okay. But James is writing to these scattered abroad. And this book of James can be read in about 8 minutes. If you take 8 minutes this afternoon, you've got 8 spare minutes, read the book of James. And I encourage you to do that at least once a week until we finish up our study, because it will have such an impact, such a more take such a root in you more if you read it and you know what we're talking about here. So read the book of James. It takes about 8 minutes. 108 verses in the book of James, and 54 of them are imperatives, or they're commands from James. This book is an authoritative book. It tells us what to do, how to live the Christian life. It's a practical book. And so James, we see in the book here, he identifies who he is, who he's writing to, and then he just gets right into the message. He doesn't sit around and, I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong, but all the greetings. I know that when I talk to our dear brother Nadim in Pakistan, we have to go through all the formalities. How's your family? How's your wife? How's the children? How's your mom and dad? We have to go through that every time I talk to him. It takes me 15 minutes, but then we can get into the meat of the stuff. You know what I'm talking about? James doesn't do that. James gets right into the meat of the message, and he says, here it is. And so I'm going to do that this morning. Amen? I'm just going to get right into the message. But we see, first of all, the book is written by a man by the name of James. He identifies himself as James. Now, James, no doubt, was well known by the people who read this book. Well known. He doesn't have to identify himself. He just says, James. Now, he does not come and introduce himself as James, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't do that. He doesn't identify himself as James, a leader. That wasn't his purpose. He could have, amen, because in Acts chapter 21, he, according to Acts 21, verses 15 through 18, he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. When Paul, the Bible says, and after those days, the Bible says, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manasseh of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come into Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following Paul went in unto us, unto James, and all the elders were present. So here's a council in Jerusalem with the apostle coming back from a mission trip, and James was there. He was a leader in that church. So he could have identified himself as a leader. He could have also identified himself as a pillar in that church, because Paul identified him as such in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. He says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. And so James is identified there as one of the upholders of the truth in the church, this local church. And by the way, I just want to put this out there in case anybody has any confusion about this. But James is writing to a church. He's not just writing to believers in general. Now, the Bible's not like that. The New Testament's not like that. The New Testament is a book written to a church. It's church book, church instruction. This book was to be distributed to churches to read and understand and then to apply to their lives. And that's what God wants us to know here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that James was a pillar in this church. James was an important person. And it tells me that, you know, we ought to have pillars in our church. There's pillars here. Pillars, people who you can go to and depend on. They're going to give you a Bible answer for your questions. Letter C is he could have introduced himself as the Lord's brother, because he was the Lord's half-brother. You believe that? He grew up in the Lord's household with Jesus Christ, his half-brother, his older brother. I mean, how exciting would that be, working in the carpenter shop next to Jesus? Huh? How exciting would that be to see the works of your brother and know there's something just a little bit different about him as he's growing up? And he's the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's got divinity and yet humanity. Very, very interesting. But James, the Bible says, his own brethren didn't believe while he was alive. Isn't that a sad thing? People tell me, well, if I was around when Jesus was here, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. James, there were people around who lived with Jesus and didn't believe. And this James was one of them. James didn't get saved until after the resurrection. There's evidence to that. But when he got saved, brother, amen, he got saved. And he went preaching everywhere and teaching. And this powerhouse book tells us, gives us some insight into the mind of this great man called James, that had the hand of God on him. And he was identified as the Lord's brother in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul said this, he says, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." And so he grew up in the same household with Jesus. And so he identifies himself, no, not as any of those things. Not a servant, not a pillar in that church, not a leader in that church. Not even, it says, could he rest on the laurels that I'm the Lord's brother. He wasn't like that. He identifies himself as a servant. A servant. See, James took to heart the lowliness of mind thing. He took to heart that he didn't think of himself higher than he ought to think. He said, I'm a servant. That word servant there literally means a slave. It literally means somebody who sold into slavery and didn't have any rights of their own. That's what a slave is. Now think about that for a second, because as we identify ourselves as a bond slave of Christ, we give up our rights. We die to ourselves. We die to our desires. We die to our ambitions and our goals, and we turn them over to Jesus Christ, and we say, God, here am I. Send me. Use me. And allow God's Spirit and God's power to lead us in our life. That's what a bond slave does. And I think we don't have enough of that in Christianity today. We don't have enough of that as we see, we have a lot of churchianity. Folks just want to come out, but folks want to live to their Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here, he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, James knew how to think. Because Paul wrote these words, he said, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so, we'll not walk around as if James didn't do this. James didn't walk around, well, I'm the Lord's brother. See, I knew Jesus before everybody else knew Jesus. Or if we could say, I knew Jesus before it was cool to know Jesus. You know, I grew up in Jesus' household. I saw Jesus, you know, he could fill us in a lot of things about Jesus, but he doesn't do that. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. See, the way Paul thought, he thought this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. This is the way Paul thought. This is the way Paul, and then he knew from James. This is where probably Paul learned it from. Amen. Paul learned these things. And he probably learned it from James, the apostle, when he said, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." He said, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase." He said, this is the mind. He said, I'm really nothing. I'm really nothing but a servant, taken upon myself the form of this bond slave, the servant. You see, write this down. The only person who ever had the right to assert his rights waived them. That was Jesus. He's the only person who ever had the right to exercise his rights, but he waived his rights. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," the Bible says. The form of a servant. He presented himself. To see, that's a lot of reason why we have so much spurious conversions these days. So many people who want to be saved, but they don't want the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Or they want heaven, they want to go to heaven, they want their sins forgiven, but they don't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's repentance, and that's what's missing in a lot of evangelism these days. Just, you know, 1, 2, 3, say this prayer, and, you know, it's really no different than the Muslims who say, pray this prayer. You become a Muslim. It's not a prayer. See, salvation's not a prayer. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And see, folks need to understand that. It's a relationship. And so he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, this was the mind of Jesus Christ. This was his thoughts. This is the way that he lived. and that He wants us to live. He said, let this mind be in you and me. Let it be in us. See, the reason why so many folks just can't understand it, just can't get the idea of salvation, is because they fail to get this lordship thing and get it on right. James describes himself as a servant. He's a servant to God, a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Served Him. He was a servant in prayer. Tradition tells us that James would go into the temple and pray because he was Jewish. And he'd go into the temple and pray to the true and the living God. And the Bible says that because he prayed so much, think about this, Johnny, that his knees actually were calloused like a camel's knees. You know what a camel's knees look like? They're all matted and flat and just kind of ugly looking. That's what James's knees looked like. He was a servant in prayer. He went to pray. He understood the importance of prayer. He understood what it means to pray and have God answer his prayers. See, in this day of fast food, you know, have it your way, you know, snappity snap. You know, I've heard it said that people these days have about the attention span of a goldfish. You know how long that is? It's not very long. A goldfish. You can get a gold. My wife has a little fish like the one out here. And she, I don't know, she claims this, that the fish, and I hope she's listening to me today, she can verify this. But pray for Mary, she's sick today. But she, when she gets out the fish food, the fish comes to the front of the bowl and waves his fins and he's all like fish, you know, he's ready to eat. I don't know if that's true. Maybe that's his attention span. But I know this, is that our attention span these days is not very much with God. Think about this. Count what I'm not advocating TV commercials or television. But the next time you're watching TV and a commercial comes on, count the number of seconds that that image stays on the screen. Usually it's less than 1 or 2 seconds. Count that. That's the attention span. 1 or 2 seconds. Do you think we modern day Christians have the ability and the power to, and the perseverance and the attention span to stay before God for more than just 1 or 2 seconds? That's discipline, man, to get on your knees and to pray to God and to see it through and to pray it through and to have God answer your prayers and to see God do what He does in prayer. Amazing, amazing thing. See, James was a servant of God. He was martyred in A.D. 62. The Bible, or Fox's Book of Martyr, tells us that he was taken to the top of a pinnacle and cast down, but he didn't die. And so the crowd of the religious people who martyred him took clubs, Fuller's clubs, and I don't know what that means, Fuller's clubs, I just read it, but they took clubs and they beat him to death. That's how James died. See, James was a servant. He was a servant unto death. He died a servant. He was a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he served in the church. Because really, that's the only place to serve. Amen. Local church. See, this idea, or this idea creeping into Christianity these days of a universal church, of a big ectoplasmatic invisible church, it's not in the Bible. The fact of the matter is that the Bible, every time the word church used, it's used in the local connotation. The local assembly of believers baptized, gathered together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what a church is. Church is not, don't confuse the church with the family of God and the kingdom of God. Now, we understand that those are universal, but not the local church. So understand that. Where we ought to serve and we ought to do our best work is through and in the local New Testament church. And so we see that James was a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that with this, a servant, not just any servant. See, you can be a servant of anything. Really. You can be a servant to your job. I go in and punch in the clock. I get some overtime. Come home, go to bed, go to sleep. Get up in the morning, go do the same thing, blah, blah, blah. And over, by the time it's done, 40 years go by and say, what was that all about? But see, you can be a servant of anything. But with James, when he said that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that carries with it some authority. Oh, that's different. That carries with it, I'm a child of the King.
I'm a child of the King. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, I could do anything. See, he was in good company. See, Abraham called himself a servant. Psalms 105 verse 6, O ye seed of Abraham, his servants. Abraham was a servant. He did what God wanted him to do. Moses was a servant, the Bible says. He was a servant of God. Joshua, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, he identifies himself as the servant of the Lord. So that carried with it some authority. That carries with it some power. And we ought to understand that. We're not just servants of just any old deity. We are servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, the Creator God, created all things. That's who we serve. We ought to keep that in remembrance, in the mind. And so we understand that. We understand that there's a fellowship of servants in Christ. See, that's the common bond here, all of us. The common bond in Christianity is the fellowship we have is the servanthood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. What does that ministering word mean? It means that we are servants. See, we are not look for ways, you know, which I can be exalted. No. You know, before the Bible says before you can be exalted, you got to be humbled. You got to come before God. And see, servanthood takes that lowly path. It takes that low ground and says, God, even if nobody recognizes what I've done, I'm doing it to you, God. See, that's faith. That's what James is talking about here. James is talking about the faith. And he was in good company. So identify himself as James. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he changes gears here a little bit. It kind of shifts gears. And like I said, there's little pearls that are dropping along in our mind. And we get this idea. So he says in verse number 2, just gets right to it. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So that's what he does. He just goes and just goes right into the truth. Goes right into it head on. Because he's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about what's going to happen in the Christian life. The fact of temptation, the fact of trials in the Christian life. Trials are going to come. Notice, he didn't say count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. He didn't say if. He said when. And if you've never fallen into a temptation or trial in your Christian life, then I question your salvation. Wow. I say that, yeah, according to the Bible, I can say that. You've never had a temptation. You've never had a trial. Are you even alive? Because he said, when you fall into all divers temptations, count it all joy. So he gives us some instruction here. He said that count it all joy. That's a paradox. Is it an oxymoron? Maybe joyful temptations? Can we say that? Because is there really any joy in trials and temptations? Well, James says there is. James tells us that there's some patience. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's something to be gained out of these trials and temptations. There's something there that James wants us to know in our Christian life. He says, there's something I want to tell you, and that is the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. See, these are things. I'm getting all this. Like I said, James is an exciting book to me, and I hope you can feel that passion because I understand that, and it just comes so alive to me. But he said that's our patience, and he says this about our patience. Verse 4, he says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Oh, patience is a work. You ever pray for patience? If you did, you're in for a world of trouble. Because right here, James says, what brings patience? Tribulations. So you're asking for tribulation. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's the wrong thing. But, you know, nobody likes to go through it. Everybody likes to be on the other side of it, look back and say, whew, that was some ride. That was something. And then we see here not only that patience will make us perfect, or an entire, wanting nothing. But James doesn't stop there. He tells us, he goes on in the next verses that follow this and tells us how to face this temptation. If I could say it this way, how to live the Christian life. Because immediately, immediately we see the temptation. And so how to face the Christian life. Number one, we see it in verse 5 through 8 with wisdom. How to face these temptations. How to face the Christian life. He says, he said in verse 4, he said, but if you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, so he says, if patience have its perfect work, you'll be perfect and entire, you'll want nothing. Want nothing. Want nothing. And then he says, lacking nothing. But he says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, going through a temptation, going through a trial, first of all, we got to understand, we got to face that temptation with wisdom. What wisdom? Just the knowledge? I mean, we can go, there's mountains of textbooks written on how to face your problems. What to do about your problems. What to do about trials. What to do about temptations. There's mountains of books written on them. And with all that knowledge we could have, every one of us could have all the knowledge, all the understanding of those things. But wisdom is the application of that knowledge, of biblical knowledge. That's the true definition of wisdom. It's the application of true biblical knowledge. So wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So how does wisdom come along? What does James tell us here? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, what? Go to the store and buy a book on it? No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, go and ask your pastor. There's nothing wrong with going to ask your pastor. But what does he tell us about wisdom here? He says, let him ask of God. Now that's prayer. It never ceases to amaze me that when I've had a trouble or a trial in my life, that I've gone to God, almost immediately God gives me the answer. Immediately. The answer's there. Now, it's just the implementation of that answer that's sometimes the hard part. It's just the execution of that answer that may be difficult. But the answer is there. God always gives us the answer. And so we need to pray for wisdom. Psalms 2 and verse 8, ask of me, God says, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Jeremiah 33:3, we've all got this memorized. Call unto me and I will show thee, or I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. And so God wants us to come to him. God wants us to ask him some things, because the next word in that, or the next part of that scripture said that give it to all men, what? Liberally. See, God's not cheapskate. God doesn't hold back. God doesn't say, well, here's just some little drops of wisdom. You know, God's going to pour it out to us because he gives it to us liberally. And upbraideth not. Now, that word upbraideth means right there, that God does not chide us or taunt us for asking for wisdom, for not knowing something. You know, have you ever done that? You know, you're teaching something along. You don't know that. You should know that by now. But God's not like that. God doesn't chide us for not knowing. God's not going to chew you out for not knowing something. Where we get in trouble is applying it, is the execution of these things. But where we get, God doesn't do that. God gives it to all men liberally, the Bible said, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so we face the temptation, first of all, with wisdom. We get this wisdom by praying and knowing that God gives to all men liberally. And we ask God without wavering. The Bible says, verse 6, let us ask in faith. Nothing wavering. You know, wavering. Think of those, you know, if you go stand on the beach, or in the water on the beach, and those waves come in, what do? They start knocking you around. You know, you're going back and forth. Pretty soon, what's going to happen? The sand underneath you is going to get washed away. And pretty soon, you're going to lose your footing and you're going to fall into the water. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Nothing wavering. We shouldn't be wavering. We should be staggering. Like Abraham, the Bible says, did not stagger at the promises of God. He didn't stagger. This reminds me of that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, my life verse when I was born again, that we are not of those who fall back into perdition. We are not of those who go back in unbelief and sin, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, that's faith. And What we ought to do is ask God in faith, nothing wavering. And sometimes the Bible says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's tossed, upended, right in that old, big old wave, you know. And the Bible says, I just had a thought. I said, you know, I sometimes watch these little surfing shows. You ever watch those? Those guys down surfing in Hawaii off the, you know. I've always wanted to try that, surfing. I don't know why. I mean, ultimate surfing. I told Frank, where's Frank? I told Frank Albania, I said, Frankie, I want to try helicopter skiing someday and surfing those big waves. And also, I doubt I'll ever do it, but it just sounds like fun to me. But that just reminds me of those waves that come, and they're huge waves. And see, some of us waver at the promises of God. We go back and forth and toss. And the Bible says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Anything. See, because the Bible says that God, the invisible God, is a rewarder to those who believe who he is. Rewarder. God rewards us. He gives rewards. Amen. God is a rewarder. And it comes in amazing ways, amazing ways. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we see that when sometimes we're not going to receive something. And so if you're praying for something and you don't receive it, check your motive. What is my motive for receiving this thing? Is it according to God's will? See, Jesus told us how to pray. He said that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we're praying, we make sure you're praying according to God's will. If you're not praying according to God's will, forget it. It's not going to happen. And so sometimes when we pray and we don't receive, check your motive. What is my motive? James says this later on in the book in 4 and verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. So there is such a thing as asking God for something amiss, not understanding what the will of God is, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so be careful when we pray and we're asking God, God, give me wisdom and understanding about this trial or this temptation or the Christian life. And then sometimes if you're not receiving, check your faith. Are you staying there with God? Are you communicating with God? Have you made touch with God? You know when you're communicating with somebody. You know when you're on the same wavelength, husband and wife. Usually it's a spouse relationship because you're on the same wavelength. You know what I'm talking about? You know when you know when you're not on the same wavelength. She's out here and you're over in left field. And you're just missing communication. Wait. We got to talk this out. And that's the way it is with God sometimes, our relationship with God. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we've got to get on the same wavelength with the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father's will for our life. What is the will of God? And this is wisdom, again, understanding. And then number two, I'm only on two and I've got a bunch more to go and I've got 20 till. So let's go. We got 10 minutes to do this. So facing temptation is not only with wisdom, but with humility. Humility. Now, James gets into the next part of this book, and he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. All right? Now, get this picture. I'm going to kind of give you a little graphic here, so just follow me. The brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He's here. Now, he says something else in the book, and he says, let the brother of low degree, but the rich. Now, he's not talking about somebody with a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Amen. And I'm sure all of us will agree to that. I've never been rich, but I'd just like to try it for a while. But, you know, the fact is we're all rich. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, everyone in this room is rich. Everybody. But he's not talking about the rich people. Rich people are not evil. But he's talking about the rich and that he is made low. So watch this. So the rich is up here, but he's made low. So with that, there comes an equal ground. How? In this fellowship of suffering. Now we're getting back to what James is talking about with the level playing ground.
because the brother of low degree, in that he is exalted and rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. All of us are going to pass away. So there's no need for us to think higher than we ought to think about ourselves. And so we ought to look at it with humility. Okay, the low brother, he's down here and he's thinking of humility. And so the Bible says where the humble would be exalted. And the rich brother, he's up here and he's saying, you know what? I can distribute some riches to people who have a need, or a church that has a need, or a ministry that has a need. And so it brings it down here. And so that's the idea that James is trying to get across to us, because he says, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat. See, so the same sun that comes out on the rich and the poor is the same. The sun's the same. Now, just remember that word sun there, because I'm going to show you that the significance of that word in a few moments. James uses a lot of those kind of word pictures here. You got that? Read through the book. Take 8 minutes and read through that book, and you're going to see a lot of word pictures that James uses, natural types of illustrations and things. And you're going to see this. He says, but so when the storms and the trials of life come, he means for us to go low, to hunker down. Now, he doesn't mean us to crawl into a cave. But when the storms of life are coming, we need to go low. We need to understand where God wants us to be. In Acts 20 and verse 19, the Bible says, serving the Lord. See, Paul knew this in Acts 20, 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. All humility of mind, and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so Paul knew that. He knew that he had to serve the Lord with humility. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he shall lift you up. See, this is the brother of low degree. Humble yourselves. And then we see the temptation in perspective. Here is, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. See, James is telling us here that the rich, he's talking about the rich who just focus on money. I don't know any rich people in our church who does that. Focus on the money and all the accoutrements that go along with it. You know, you see, God gives us money for one reason. You know what it is? To distribute. You know, to make sure that needs of others, our own needs are met, and then others' needs are met. That's why God does that, to distribute. And so we see that we facing the temptation is with humility. The Bible talks a lot about rich. And I mean it. It talks. Go with me to Proverbs 22:2. Watch this verse. Proverbs chapter 22. The Bible just talks a lot about it. And I was doing a search on this, and I said, "Wow, Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." See, here's what James is talking about. James is talking about the level playing ground. And then he's talking about, and go to 23, Proverbs 23, verse number four, the Bible says here, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And so God's command here is not just to labor to be rich. Now let that sink in for a second, because you say, whoa, wait a second. What am I laboring for? What am I working for? It's not to be rich. Because I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. This is just some little pearls of wisdom again from God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at verse number 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich. Now watch this. They that will be rich. The will of that person is, I'm going to get rich, and that's my goal in life, is just to be rich. See, that's what James is talking about. James talks about the rich a lot in that book of James. He does.
fact, it brings a lot of woe. But these are the folks who will be rich. I'm just going to be rich. I'm going to be filthy rich. I don't care how I can do it. But, you know, those people, the Bible says, the rich, they fall in temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what James is talking about here. And so we see that the idea with this is humility, facing the Christian life, facing the trials that are going to come along in the Christian life is humility. God, what is your will? It's wisdom with God. And then the third thing is facing temptation with endurance. Because James says back here in chapter 1 and verse number 12, James tells us something else here. So James tells us here, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he will shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so we're to face in temptations with endurance, perseverance. And like I said, it goes back to that old thing with the focus and the attention span. Rather than sit in front of the TV or in front of a video game, get your attention span into a book and force yourself to read it. Try to force yourself to read the old Puritan authors. You want to talk about attention span? You want to talk about, I've got to go back and read that page three or four times to just let it sink in. And what does he mean? What is he talking about? But see, these men had great minds because they didn't have all these distractions. But with endurance, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. And the prize is before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they run the race? They which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain the prize. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's the goal. So it's not a sprint. It's not just trying to sprint and just get through this life. It's a marathon. You know, there's the doldrums. There's the when you've got to just breathe for every last ounce of oxygen you can get out of your lungs, you know, toward that finish line. That's what the Christian life is. But he said there's rewards. Remember I talked about rewards earlier. I said there were rewards and trials. There's blessedness. He said blessed is the man. Blessed. That's a huge word right there. Blessed. Blessed. It's counted as happy. It's counted as, well, doesn't God want everyone to be happy? He does. He wants everyone blessed. But you've got to be in the position of blessing. Blessed is the man that endure temptation. And so we see that the rewards of the trial is a blessedness. It's happiness. It's peace. It's joy. It's all these things that come with the Christian life that only God can work into us in these trials. And then the rewards of the trials is the crown of life. We're going to receive a crown of life. You endured this Christian life. You made the marathon. You went through it. I'm not talking about you working it out. I'm talking about God working it out through you. That's what I'm talking about. And the rewards of trials are His promises. God's promise. I can't tell you in some of the trials, many of you know the trials we've been through in our family, in our home. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to God and God has given me peace, contentment, joy, rejoicing, all these. Amazing what God can do if we come to Him and we come through those trials. And then facing God in temptation, we've got to face the source. James said this in verse 13 through 16. I'm almost done. I'm going to take about 2 minutes, okay? I'm going to try to get through this last part. I got about 2 pages of notes, but anyway. So he talks about facing temptation. What is the source? Can we blame God for our temptation? The Bible says God doesn't tempt any man. Well, what about Abraham? Well, that was a trial. God doesn't tempt us with our lusts. God doesn't do that. See, lust happens and sin happens when we're drawn away of our lusts. But God's given us a way to escape. God has given us a way to endure those temptations, those trials, and to escape those temptations and trials. And so the source is not God. It's our human heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? See, lust conceived. Lust doesn't necessarily just mean, you know, it doesn't necessarily just mean fleshly lust. When I'm talking about lust, it could be money. And that's part of what James is talking about. Lust for money, lust for power. I want to be powerful. I want to be the most important and the omnipotent. That's what Satan's sin was, to be like God. And so there's a lust for that. There's a lust for success. You know, if you go through the lives of many of the successful people, you'll find that they had failures along the way. But those failures only came to make them stronger. I love entrepreneur and studying entrepreneurship and the biographies of great entrepreneurs. And you'll find that through many of their failures, they came through with a success that made them, that made it big. And see, that's what it is. If you plant a tree, a little acorn, and it grows into an oak tree, that oak tree goes through, there's a lot of resistance for that oak tree to grow. There's a lot of resistance. Is that little butterfly sitting in that cocoon? Just waiting to get out. If you help that butterfly out of that cocoon, that caterpillar would die and you'd never get a butterfly. That butterfly has to go through that resistance or that trial in order to be what it is, that butterfly. So we've got to realize where this temptation comes from and that it's not from God. Temptation's from the devil. Evil is from the devil. Evil is just the absence of God. That's all it is. And we need to understand that. So he says, do not err. Don't be deceived by it. Well, God's word, let me just say this. God's word, truth always combats error. Truth will always combat error. Always. And the truth will always prevail in the combat. And then we need to recognize where this gift comes from. It comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shall. Remember, I told you, remember that word sun, when the sun is risen? What light is greater than the sun in our sky? Our sky, the earthly sky. There's none. There's no greater light in the sky than the sun. Who is the creator of the sun? God, the Father of lights, with whom the Bible says there's no variableness, neither shadow. You see where the sun is. I asked my wife this morning, I said, do you think there could be a shadow on the sun? Could there? No, because the sun's the brightest light in the sky. So there never could be a shadow on the sun. So if you had something that had a shadow, it had to be more powerful light than the sun. God has no variables, neither shadow of turning. There's no shadow with God. God doesn't turn. God doesn't change. God is the same. And that's what James is trying to tell us. Now, we're going to go into next week, and we're going to talk a lot about God's Word, more of these things. But I hope you got a blessing out of that today. Let's take about 5 or 10 minutes and wait for the 11 o'clock hour and fellowship. Shake some hands. Amen. Good morning, guys. Pastor?